You enjoy that music. Amen. Amen. Appreciate our band and praise team leading us in worship. We have been talking for 3 weeks now about sound doctrine. We have established the fact that from Scripture there is such a thing as sound doctrine, and there is also such a thing as that doctrine which is not sound. And so it's very important to us here at Reinhardt that we be preaching and teaching sound doctrine. Here's the question that I want to answer for you today. We've looked, the last few weeks, we've looked at the sound doctrine of God about Jesus. We've looked at the sound doctrine of God about salvation. That was last week. And today, we want to answer this question. What is the sound doctrine of God about communion? Every Sunday, we dedicate several minutes to our service to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we do that for a reason. And it's important that we understand that reason. And it's important, too, that we understand what really should be going on during that time of communion. And we find those answers in this book right here. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. You can follow along with me on the screen if you have your Bibles. I would certainly encourage you to be turning to that passage and following along with me. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." I have several questions that I want to ask you today. And I think as we find the answers to those questions, we'll find what the sound doctrine of God is about communion. And the first question would be this: what is the Lord's Supper? According to this passage that we have just read, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, he says it is a memorial. It is to help us remember what Jesus has done for us. Twice in this writing, he said, as he's quoting Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus said this in reference to the cup and the loaf. The cup, of course, helps us remember his blood that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. And the loaf helps us remember the body which he was giving to us. He had that body broken and battered for us. The Lord knew that we were a forgetful people. In fact, if you look at Scripture, you will see on several occasions God establishing a memorial to help his people remember something. In Genesis chapter 7 and 8, we read about the flood that was sent upon the earth, and all of mankind was wiped out except for Noah and his family. As chapter 9 of Genesis unfolds, the water has receded, and Noah and his family are coming off of the ark along with all of the animals. And God gives to Noah some very specific instructions as to how they are to live. And along with those instructions, God gives to them a promise. And the promise was that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And it was then that God gave to Noah something in the sky to help him remember this promise. What was that in the sky? It was a rainbow. And the rainbow serves as a memorial, even to this day, of God's promise a long time ago. Just a few weeks ago, I was standing at my kitchen window, and I saw the splendor of a double rainbow in the sky. I called for Cindy. This is what I saw out our kitchen window. And I called for Cindy to come look, and she comes running, and we both got our phones, and we're taking pictures, and we're oohing and aahing over the splendor of that rainbow. But what I was thinking too, there's a whole lot more to what we were seeing in the sky, because behind this rainbow, there is a promise that is still for you and me. Even to this day, it helps us to remember that promise that God made 6,000 years ago, that he would not ever again destroy this earth with a flood. So the rainbow is a memorial. There are other memorials that we see in Scripture. I'm thinking of the great exodus of God's people out of Egypt. God miraculously brought his people out of Egypt by sending 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of that land. The last plague, of course, you remember, was the plague against the firstborn in Egypt. Every firstborn died. But the death angel passed over the households of God's people who had painted the blood on the doorpost and over the doorway. And so, to help them remember the mercy of God to them, God established a Passover meal and a Passover celebration that would take place every time, every year, at the same time. It was a memorial to help them remember what God had done for them. Maybe you're familiar with this story too. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land for the first time, they set up a memorial. God parted the waters of the Jordan River just like he had parted the waters of the Red Sea. The people passed through the riverbed on dry ground, and before it was all said and done, Moses commanded 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, to go back into the riverbed and grab one stone apiece. And so they did. They had 12 stones, and they built a memorial to God. It would help them remember for the years to come what God had done for them on that day. All of us need a little help remembering, don't we? So we establish memorials for that purpose. The Arizona Memorial helps us remember the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. Now, some of you have been there and you have seen this, but most of us, whether we've been there or not, would recognize that memorial, and we would reflect back into the history of our country and be reminded of what happened on that day and the sacrifice of so many men and women for our freedom. In Washington, D.C., there are lots of memorials there. And one of them, maybe you've seen this one. Certainly you would recognize it through the picture, the Vietnam Memorial. And this memorial helps us remember the sacrifices made by our servicemen and women through the years, particularly those in Vietnam. Just up the road in Kansas City, there is a memorial to those who sacrificed so much in World War I. I visited this memorial just not too long ago, and the museum that goes along with it, and I was moved to tears in thinking about my grandfather. In fact, I have my uncle here today and my aunt, and it was their father who served in World War I. And as I was at that museum and going through and reading and looking at pictures and seeing what my grandfather must have went through, I'm thinking, I didn't realize the sacrifice that he must have made. You see, memorials help us remember. They're a good thing. You see them alongside of the highways as you're driving along. You'll see a cross or you'll see a flower there, and you know that somebody gave their life or their life was taken there. And those crosses and those flowers that people put there help us to remember. And so here we have another memorial that helps us remember. Every Sunday we partake of this memorial. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He did not want us to forget the great sacrifice that he made for us. Without this memorial, we would forget. How many generations have come and gone since that sacrifice was made? Surely, without this memorial, the story of the cross would have been lost. And so, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, remember what He has done for you. Here's a second question. Why do we partake of this memorial feast every week? There needs to be a reason. And I will tell you right up front, there is no scripture that commands us to partake of communion every week. Jesus said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." But there is a scripture that is deserving of our attention. Let me read to you Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Just the first part of that verse, it says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." The breaking of bread in this passage of Scripture is talking about communion. The early church met together on the first day of every week, and they partook of communion, and they listened to preaching. You find that out as you read the rest of this passage of Scripture, and also as you read the entire context there of chapter 20 of Acts. If it was good for the early church to do, then surely it is a good thing for us to do. It's interesting, as I studied for this sermon, I discovered in more than one book, secular writings that have been found dating back to within 100 years of the church's beginning, and in those writings they confirm the fact that the early church partook of communion every week as they gathered for worship. Does that mean that those churches today that do not practice this tradition are filled with heresy? No. It's not our place to stand in judgment of anyone else, but the leadership of this church has chosen to follow the tradition of the early church and partake of communion every week. And I think it's a healthy thing for us to do. It helps us keep Jesus front and center. You could say it this way: it helps us keep the main thing the main thing. And I should say too, it is your responsibility as you partake of communion that you not let it just become a ritual for you to go through, a tradition that is oh-ho-hum. Jesus would not want you to let that happen. We must keep our focus when we go through the communion time. Here's a third question. What are we proclaiming as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11, we read it a few minutes ago, it says this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we partake of communion, We actually are making a statement of faith. We are saying that we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We are declaring that we believe in the blood atonement of Jesus. In other words, we are saying that we believe that Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. We are professing to God, and we are professing to each other, and we are professing to the world that we believe Jesus willingly shed His blood for our forgiveness. One person said it this way: the Lord's Supper is the great preacher of the death of Christ till His second coming. I found it said this way as well: the Lord's Supper was a visible sermon that proclaimed the message of the cross, that is, the reality of the Lord's death. Every time that you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming the message of the cross. I looked the word proclaim up in the original language. It means to announce, to declare publicly, to make known, to preach, to teach. Your partaking of the Lord's Supper is an announcement to the world that you believe in Jesus and His blood sacrifice for your sins. You know what else you are proclaiming as you partake of communion? You are proclaiming that you believe He is alive, that He came back from the grave. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but it certainly is inferring that. It says that you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, we'll talk about that last statement here in just a moment, but if you believe that He's coming back, then you have to believe that He came up out of the grave and is alive. And we do believe that here, amen? He is alive. There is evidence for the resurrection. It's not something that we just hope happened. No, we believe that it happened. There is assurance, there is evidence to us that the resurrection indeed happened. And then, thirdly, Paul says we are proclaiming that we believe He's coming again. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying to the world and to each other that we believe He's coming again. We don't know when that time will be, but we believe it will happen, and we are just as sure of that as we are sure of the person who's sitting next to us. For just a moment, would you look at the person sitting next to you, and would you touch them? Reach out, touch them on the shoulder. If they're asleep, touch them pretty hard, okay? That person sitting next to you is real. And just as real as that person is, so too the coming of Christ is real. It's going to happen. And every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming our faith in that event, that it will happen. You maybe didn't realize that you were such a preacher of the gospel, did you? Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are preaching a sermon of your faith in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and in the second coming of Jesus. Here's the fourth question that will help us discover the sound doctrine of God about communion. How are we to partake of communion? And I'll answer it simply this way: very carefully and very prayerfully. Verses 27 and 28 says this: therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. It is a time of reflection. And I think the Scripture is pretty clear about that. We reflect upon three things. We reflect upon what Jesus has done for us. The fact that He shed His blood for us. The fact that He gave His body for us. The fact that He wore a crown of thorns. He offered His back to be beaten. He gave His beard to be plucked out. He showed His face to be struck. He carried that cross to the site of execution, and He was nailed to that cross for our sins. He willingly took on the sins of the world and the rejection of the people, as well as the rejection of the Father. You remember, the Father turned His back on Him. He went through all of that because it was the Father's plan and because it was the only way that we could be saved. He loved us that much. And so, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should have a time of reflection upon what Jesus has done for us. We reflect, too, upon our own life. We repent of our sins. We examine ourselves. The word examine means to test, to prove, to scrutinize, to see if something is real or not. In this case, we are examining ourselves. In light of Scripture, we are examining ourselves. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are testing ourselves to see where we have fallen short. And once we have figured out where we have fallen short, we confess that to Him and we ask Him to forgive us. That should be taking place during the communion time. We are reflecting upon what Jesus has done for us. We are reflecting upon our own life. And there's something else that we should reflect upon during the communion time. Paul writes about it here in 1 Corinthians 11. He says that we should be reflecting upon the body of Christ. Am I one with my brother and sister? That ought to be a question we ought to be asking ourselves. Am I one with my brother and sister? Verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Several commentaries that I looked at in studying for this sermon talked about the body of Christ mentioned in this verse is actually the church body. If you read the context of this passage, the earlier verses are very clear that there were some divisions going on in the church at Corinth. This member was having it out with that member, and one member was disregarding another member. And then they were coming together, and they were taking communion together. And Paul is saying to them, before you partake of communion together, get your relationships with one another in order. Don't make a mockery out of the Lord's table. And verse 30 says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." In other words, he's saying a number of you have died for this reason. Could I emphasize to you, brothers and sisters, the seriousness of the time when the plates are passed, the trays of communion, the bread and the juice? It's a time that we reflect upon Jesus, and it's a time that we reflect upon ourselves and our sin. And it's a time that we reflect upon our relationships with each other. If you're divided from a brother or sister in Jesus, then you need to get it right really fast, or else you are inviting God's judgment upon you. As you think about the seriousness of the communion moment, it's understandable why a person shouldn't just partake of the communion and then just turn and flippantly talk to their neighbor or write notes or look at their phone and be seen the most recent text or Facebook or to be laughing with one another. It is a serious time, a specific time for reflection. And I think you could say it this way. It is a time of worship. It is a time of centering your thoughts on Him. I have one final question that will help us find the sound doctrine of God about communion. And the question is this: does the bread and juice actually become the body and blood of Jesus as we partake it? And the answer is absolutely not. This was a figure of speech that Jesus was using. The bread represents His body and the juice represents His blood. It is the same figure of speech that Jesus, we see Him using in John chapter 6, verses 58 and following, where He told the Jews, "Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." When Jesus said that, the Jews about gagged because they misunderstood Him. They thought somehow He was advocating cannibalistic practices, but He wasn't. Let me read to you from Mark Moore's commentary about that passage in John chapter 6. This is what he says. Jesus' words are shocking, even offensive. You can almost hear them gasp as Jesus talks about drinking blood and gnawing flesh. The audience is scandalized. They begin to argue about it. Now, you might think Jesus would lighten up a bit and say, now don't take it literally, but He doesn't say that. In fact, He presses the metaphor further. Obviously, this is a figure of speech. Jesus is not advocating the revolting practice of cannibalism and drinking blood. He is talking about accepting Him at the deepest levels. He is speaking of participation and incorporation of His character, purposes, and nature. But just how does one feed on Jesus? He has already answered that in verse 35 by coming to Jesus and believing in Him. That's all in reference to John chapter 6. Just as He used that figure of speech there, so He uses it again in reference to communion. As He's distributing the bread, as He's distributing the wine to His disciples, He is saying to them, believe in Me. Draw deep into this relationship with Me. These emblems represent His body and His blood, and they are to remind us of what He has done for us every time that we partake. And this teaching that every time we partake of this memorial feast, Jesus is being sacrificed all over again. Have you heard that? That's not sound teaching. That's not sound doctrine. It's unsound, to say the least. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, according to the Hebrews author, was made once and for all. In other words, His sacrifice made 2,000 years ago was sufficient for all time. And so that is the sound doctrine of communion. And I'm wondering, what do we do with this sermon? What do we do with this theology that we've talked about today? You know, is this just good for our brain and just we leave it there? No. If it just stays here, then it's been a waste of time. We need it here, and we need it here, and we need to practice that when the communion trays are passed, that we have a time of reflection of what Jesus has done for us, and that we examine ourselves and that we make sure of our relationships with each other. You see, that's the practicality of this sermon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what your Son has done for us. We thank you for this being your plan. That you, from the very beginning of time, even before the world was created, you planned to give your Son as a sacrifice for us. We praise you for that. May we never forget. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's sing. If you have a decision on your heart today, we would invite you to come. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.